Our scripture reading comes to us from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Let us listen to the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you ever see that movie, Castaway, with Tom Hanks? In the movie, Chuck's stranded on a deserted island with nothing but the washed-up refuse of a wrecked FedEx plane. He survived for 4 years with only the company of a volleyball that he named Wilson. And Chuck tries again and again to escape the island on his raft, and he rows, and he rows, and he rows, but he can't get past the surf break. And after years, he finally thinks of a way to make it past the surf break. He's out on this raft, and he gets all the way to the top of that wave, and he releases a hidden sail. And the wind in that sail allows him to go past that wave, and eventually is rescued. Castaway is the movie everyone loves to hate, but here's the thing about this scene. Rowing the boat just won't get you there. You have to release the sail and let the wind push you. So for the next 5 weeks, we'll be led on a sailing adventure of our own. We're following Joan S. Gray's book, Sailboat Church. Everything in what our church needs to hear is in that book. I mainly want to share what Reverend Gray writes. I'm using her thoughts and quotes, and it's a mini book synopsis. And if you have a chance, I hope you read it. Reverend Gray says this: early Christian symbols include a boat as a symbol for the church. It was never a rowboat. It was always a sailboat. You see, rowboat churches depend largely on human effort. When church budgets shrink and membership declines, rowboat churches frantically row harder against the current, often frustrated and disappointed at their efforts. Sailboat churches, on the other hand, take up the oars, hoist sails, and rely on the Holy Spirit to guide them. The early church was a God-powered, God-led, God-resourced adventure. And yet most churches these days are a rowboat church. This is what it sounds like to be rowing the church. Or at least this is how we convince ourselves into rowing. God has given us a basic agenda and then left it up to us to get on with it. And Joan continues, the dominant attitude in this congregation is either we can do this or we can't do this. The church focuses on circumstances such as the money it has or the money it can raise, the available volunteers, the charisma and skill of the leaders, and the demographics of its community. The rowboat congregation believes and acts as if it progresses, if its progress depends on its own strength, wisdom, and resources. It's all about how hard, how long, and well people are willing to row. In fact, those good at rowing, the church, provide many excuses or solutions as to why they aren't growing. Members and pastors play into it too. If a church is failing, members often assume that it's the pastor's fault. And if they had a new one, things would be better. Others look beyond the congregation to place blame. For instance, there are those who think that if their denomination's policies and pronouncements were different, the congregation would then be more successful. Now, the trouble with rowing the church is we convince ourselves that God hasn't gifted us with the leadership or the ability or the funds, and we end up saying that we're not good enough. We believe that God isn't in our midst. And this is a faulty conception of the church and of God. And yet we become convinced of this faulty conception, and that's when we row. The truth is, rowing is tiring. And eventually, we no longer have the resources, the people, and the energy to keep doing it. There is a better way than the rowboat church, and it relies on the Holy Spirit to push our sails. Our scripture reading from Ephesians reminds us this. God, through the power at work within us, can do abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine, says the 21st verse. The thing about a sailboat church is the focus is not on our own situation, resources, or limitations, but rather on discerning God's unfolding will. We're reminded in John 15 that the branches are nothing apart from the vine. Without Jesus, it's impossible to do his ministry or accomplish his mission. In a sailboat church, Jesus must be the center. Without Christ, instead of preaching, it's just a speech. Instead of worship, it's just a service. Instead of faith, it's just a book and stories about God. We all understand this, at least in theory, right? That God's work should somehow involve God. But most of us feel, especially in our culture, that it's all up to us. And God tends to be a distant or even absent partner at times. In order for the church to sail, we must remember what the angel tells this newly engaged young woman. Mary's just told that she's been pregnant, that she's carrying God's son. And the angel tells her something that she needs to hear. In fact, it's something we all need to be reminded of. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. A Tennessee pastor told a story about when he was young, starting a new church in Florida. It was where NASA was, and they were on track to get someone in space. There were lots of families, scientists, and all these folks who were coming to this new church. Things were exciting, and then they landed someone onto the moon. And the space program was downsized. Now the new community and this new church started crumbling. What were they going to do now, they wondered. They tried everything they could think of, and nothing seemed to work. They were rowing harder and harder and harder, and it looked like the church was going to have to close its doors. And that's when a wise elder convinced all the rest of the elders to start praying. It's when they hoisted their sail. It was the only thing they had left to do. So they prayed every day. All the elders in the church prayed every day. They called each other every day to see if the other had prayed. And it was contagious. And by Easter, there were so many people in the church, they were standing in the aisles. When there was no room in the aisles, they opened the sanctuary windows so the people from the outside could see and listen to the service. For this young congregation, they had seen firsthand, with God, nothing is impossible. Sailboat churches know they cannot make the wind blow. But they realize they can tap into spiritual resources beyond themselves by reorienting their efforts and catching the wind of the Spirit. We are powerless to do the work of Jesus without Him. Christ's Spirit still blows in the world today. As we put up the sails, God does amazing things. Anyone who has ever sailed, like Rebecca and her family, knows that in its own way, sailing still requires work. In the sailboat church, God and believers work together as partners, like that, those who are on a sailboat. And as we begin this journey of sailing, we must make nurturing our relationship with Jesus Christ a top priority. And when we do it right, we will be engaged in doing God's will rather than our own. There are several things we can do to nurture our relationship with God. First, God has chosen prayer as a major means by which the power of the Spirit flows through our world. We will pray fervently, persistently, and hopefully. Next, sailboat congregations interact with Scripture as a living thing. Scripture speaks and demands changes in thinking and behavior. It not only gives us knowledge, but it also challenges us, convicts us, encourages us, comforts us, and at times makes us very uncomfortable. Anyone who has ever served in the Navy can tell you that the captain rules. Sailors look to the captain to set the course and guide the ship's passage. The captain delegates authority to help others on the ship, but there is no doubt who is the final authority. And in a sailboat church, it's not the pastor or the session or the most influential members of the congregation. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the head of the church. He is the captain of our lives and of our congregations. Sailboat congregations must have leaders who understand this and who lead by being led by their Lord. I want you to pull out the blue bulletin insert that you have. And I described it a little earlier. It provides daily scripture readings, prayers, and reflections. Don't leave it in your bulletin. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your purse. And use it daily this week. And over the next few weeks, I ask everyone in our church to start sailing so that we become closer with God, making Jesus our captain. Now, I know some of you love to read, and I encourage you to read the book along with me. I know you'll enjoy it, but I also know that some of you won't read this book, and that's okay. You don't have to read to participate in the sailing adventure. All you have to do is pray. Pray every day for our church, because I have seen firsthand the amazing things God can do through a congregation of praying people. When they're willing to allow the Holy Spirit fill their sails. And I want all of us to see it too. It's incredible. And when God speaks to you, to our congregation, we must follow the Holy Spirit's leading and begin moving the sail. It might not be easy for novice sailors, for some of us, but we are assured we have the best captain, Jesus Christ, who will lead us to exciting and impossible adventures. Amen and amen.